Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you again. And Brother Jeff, whatever you do, do not calm down. Amen. Amen. All right. We're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. So if you would take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. Daniel, chapter 1. How many are nervous about the competitions this afternoon? Yep, there it is. All right. Now I'm going to ask you to try and pay attention. I know that you have the competition on your mind, and that's good. You should be prepared, and you should be looking forward to that. But I'll try to keep you engaged, all right? And if you listen fast, I'll talk fast, and we'll get there. Daniel chapter 1, I do want to bring greetings from my church. I failed to do that yesterday. As Pastor Dameron said, we moved to North Dakota last year, and I have quickly learned in a year and a half, North Dakota is, in fact, the best kept secret in the Union. I love it up there, and we're very... Are you from North Dakota? Very good. UND? Oh. I mean, I moved to Grand Forks, so by default I have to be a Sioux fan. And for those that don't know, Sioux as in the Indian, not the girl's name. All right? When they said that the fighting Sioux, that I raised an eyebrow on that one, but it wasn't talking about the women of North Dakota. It was talking about the hockey team. I moved up there and they said, I'm from Ohio, so I love football. And they said, are you a hockey fan? And I said, no. And they said, you will be. And it's true. But anyway, but our church, New Testament Baptist Church, they've been praying for this conference along with many of you. And I want to pass greetings on from everyone back at our church. And we're glad to be here this week. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for the privilege it is to stand before these young people. And I pray that you would give me the grace I need to be able to communicate clearly to their hearts. I pray that the burden on my heart, I believe, is the same on many of the pastors and youth pastors that are here. I believe it's the burden of the conference. It's to see our young people not only engaged in your work, but thriving and successful, not only in their spiritual life, but in their regular day-to-day life as well. I pray that we'd use these men as an example and that they would seek to live up to them. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased with how I preach and in how these young people respond. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't it wonderful to pray in Jesus' name?
Amen.
Amen. That God hears us is amazing in me. Don't ever get over that. Well, we left off in Daniel chapter 1 yesterday, and I want to bring your attention to some key words in verse 8 of chapter 1. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You kind of get the idea. Daniel had made some decisions, and this was really going to be about Daniel. He, him, himself, his. You get the idea. It's singular. But I want you to look down in verse 12. Here's what Daniel requests. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. If you would go down to verse 19 and 20. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king had inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. You probably saw the difference between verse 8 and the other verses that we read. We went from dealing with a singular person to a group. And I want us to look at the three men who are commonly known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want you young people to see that there are three things that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had because of their character. Their character produced three things in their lives that I think would be exemplary for all of you that are here today. Number one, their character produced a teachable spirit. They were teachable. If you think about it, when Daniel said, hey, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to allow the ideas and the influence of Babylon to influence me. And he said to the other three, hey, we're not going to do that, right, guys? They could have said, three against one, pal. If you want to do that in your own, that's fine. But there was a humility about these young men that said, you know what? He's right. All of our other friends, all of the other ones that are among these certain Hebrew children, even though they're compromising, we're not going to. And they allowed the influence of Daniel in their life. And that humility is what produces a teachable spirit. They allowed themselves to be influenced by the right kind of person. Humility is something that's so important in the believer's life. If we did not have the examples of Samson in the Bible, if we didn't have examples like Cain in Scripture, if we didn't have examples of all these men who allowed pride to influence their life, if none of them were in there, then this one principle should be enough for every one of us to be fearful of pride. It's a principle that's found in the Old Testament. It's in the Psalms and it's also referenced in the Proverbs, and it's repeated twice in the New Testament. James writes about it and Peter writes about it. And it's this, that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And if there's one thing we need in our lives, it is God's grace. God's grace is more than just God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a nice acronym, but it's more than that. It is a supernatural divine influence in our lives, enabling us to do things that we otherwise would never be able to do. That's why the Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, hey, I want to remind you about the churches of Macedonia. Here's what he said. I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Well, the grace of God bestowed upon them, they must have been something. No, they were dirt poor. But they gave abundantly. How did they do that? How did they do something above their means? The grace of God. God's grace enables us to do things that we otherwise could never do. John says it this way. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And so this humility is what we need. We need God's grace in our lives. And if we really believe that, then we're going to strive to be humble. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego humbled themselves and allowed themselves to be influenced. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to write down the word influence. And then maybe skip a line and write the word influence again. Influence. This is a powerful word. And on that first word, influence, I want you to put a D at the end of the word. Now it's a past tense, influenced. And the reality is this, is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego allowed themselves to be influenced by a godly man. He was a peer, but that didn't stop them from allowing themselves to be influenced by him. I want to remind you that being perfect is not a qualification to teach you. I don't have to be perfect to be a good example to my daughters. And I am thankful for that. You're looking at an imperfect father. I remember one time, my daughter's not here, so I can say this because I won't embarrass her. All right. My daughter Madison was younger. She's 15 now. So this would have been maybe 5 years ago or so, all right? And you know how girls can be sometimes when they're 10, you know, a little dramatic. Not you girls, not you young ladies. But, you know, taking medicine, things like that, and Maddie had something wrong with her eye, and so I wanted to put eye drops into her eye. Yeah. You have no idea. Anyway. So I'm not even approaching her. She's already crying. She's already, no, Dad. It burns. It's literally in my hand. It hasn't even, I'm not even 10 feet close to you yet. I'm in the other room. It can't burn yet, right? So I begin to apply the eye drops and she's crying and, Daddy, please stop. It burns. And I show her that this product is made for the eyes. It's not going to burn. And in my hand, I held eardrops. Yeah. I know. I'm a horrible dad. The way you just sighed made me feel so bad again. Like, I felt so bad for my daughter. I ran her over to the sink. I'm like throwing water in her face. I was like, would ice cream make it feel better? Yes. So anyway, so I'm really glad that my daughters aren't looking for a perfect dad in order to qualify him to be able to influence their lives. I have two girls. You should not expect perfection from your teachers, from your parents, from your youth pastor, from your youth director. There should be a humility about you. Now let me speak to the youth pastors and youth directors and pastors for just a minute here. Just because we don't have to be perfect doesn't mean that we can give them lots of reasons to remind them that we're not perfect. We have to remember it is a privilege to teach and have influence on these young people. And we believe, say, well, I have a teen class full of saved young people, and that's great. But remember, they're not your young people. They're God's children. In Ephesians chapter 4 that we read yesterday about how we talk to each other, that includes our young people. Being harsh and brash and all that, that may look good on the movies, but it's not that the world has a culture, God's people have a culture. I remember talking to a man in our church back in New York, and he said, oh, that's just my Irish temper. Well, you're a Christian now, man. That's not an excuse anymore. Doesn't matter if you're German, Irish, from New York. May take a little more work if you're from New York, but you have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit's going to produce that fruit, and one of them is called temperance, which is self-control. And our young people need examples of self-control. Not examples of losing it. So we need to be careful. We need to make sure we're being... So perfection is not a qualification to be a teacher, but consistency is. And Daniel was consistent. And I think it's something good that we need to strive for as pastors and as youth pastors to be consistent. I'm reminded of what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 as he's praying to the Heavenly Father. Young people get this. This is beautiful. He says about the disciples, the ones who were not always faithful. Jesus knew what Peter was getting ready to do. He knew that they were about to forsake him. And do you know what Jesus said to the Heavenly Father about his disciples? He said to the Father, they have kept thy word. I thought, well, that's pretty gracious. But remember, Jesus never said the wrong thing. Jesus never embellished. Jesus is perfect. He is the truth. So if Jesus says they've kept thy word, then guess what? That meant they kept his word. They weren't perfect. But if you look at their life, there was an overall trend towards obeying the will of the Father. They had to learn their lessons. They had to be rebuked. They had to be taught. But there was this overall consistent pattern that they tried and kept the Lord's word. And Jesus didn't accuse them of all their faults. Instead, he presented them before the Father in a very positive way. I think that's a beautiful thing. And by the way, that's who we're supposed to be like, is Jesus. And so let that inform us not only how we talk to the Father about other people, but how we talk to each other. So anyway, so they're influenced by Daniel. Again, Daniel wasn't perfect, but he was consistent. And young people, don't expect the people that you're put under authority to be perfect. They're not going to be perfect. They're going to fail you. They're going to mess up. They're going to make mistakes. It's going to happen, but they love you. They care for you. They wouldn't be investing in you if they didn't. And so allow yourself to be humble enough to be teachable. And the reason that that first word, influence, ends with a D is because how you are influenced there, I want you to put an R at the end of the other one. Because how you're influenced will determine what kind of an influencer you are. Because we're all influencers. Good, bad, we're all influencers. And the reality is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to have a major influence on an entire nation. But it all started when they allowed themselves to be influenced by the right kind of people. And so your character should produce a teachable spirit. Again, it went not just from Daniel single, but it went to them as a group. Secondly, not only were they teachable, they were trustworthy. They were trustworthy. If you look at chapter 1 again in verse 19, the Bible says that they communed with the king. And in verse 20, the Bible says that they were found 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers. Now, I'm not a great theologian, and I'm not a really smart guy. But if they were 10 times greater, that means that at some point they had to be tested. Otherwise, there would be no way to rank if they were how far above they were. You follow that? That seems like pretty good logic, right? You're still worried about your competition in a couple of minutes. Yeah, hang with me, young people. And here's what's interesting to me about this. And I'm not trying to read into the text, but they obviously were tested. And they came out 10 times better. You know, there are simple ways to be a good Christian as a young person. And one of them is to do well in school. Now, I'm not reading into this text. They were literally tested in order to be 10 times better. But here's what they didn't do. They didn't go, I don't care what the Babylonians think about us. I'm not taking that test. I'm not doing that contest. I'm not doing that paper. I'm not writing that. They brought us here against the wall. I don't want to be here. Remember, they couldn't do anything about their address, but they could do something about their attitude. And here's what happened as a result. They were tested right along the world, right alongside all the people in the world. And you know what they showed? They were better. Now, I'm not saying that you're better. Remember what I said yesterday? You're better off in the world. That doesn't make you a better person. But you should have better character. I remember my dad in 10th grade, and I was in biology. My dad told me, son, this isn't about a biology notebook. It's about your name. It's about your character. You don't care about biology, but you should care about your character. So don't finish the biology notebook that Mrs. Roberts called my house about, and I still am upset about that till this day. Don't do your biology notebook for biology's sake. Do it because you care about your testimony. You care about your reputation. You don't want to be known as someone who barely skates by. You don't want to be known as someone who's average. Man, give it your all. And I really respect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. They did what the Babylonians allowed them to eat the pulse and do what they wanted to do. And then they still gave their best effort. They didn't cop an attitude. Oh, you know, it's not fair where I am right now. It's not fair to my situation. Other people don't have to live like this. They didn't do that. They just continually found ways to be exemplary. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were right there. But this trustworthiness goes beyond just that. In chapter 2, we're told about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it bothered him really bad. And he gets his wise men together, and they can't tell him. They don't know what's going on. As a matter of fact, if you read, I love this in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. I love that verse. You know why? Because in parentheses, you can say God singular, and where it says not with flesh, say not yet. Because there was coming a time when Emmanuel would arrive, and Nebuchadnezzar is about to get a little glimpse of the coming Emmanuel. I want you to understand the thought process here of these wise men. This is a theological portion, right? So but this is, has nothing to do with my time. So I should get no points deducted for whoever's doing the preaching contest, all right? I got nervous last night when I found out that if you go over, you get points deducted. And by my math, I had 30 points deducted yesterday. So I'm going to try to make up for that today, all right? But here's what they say. I mean, that's only something the gods can do. And the gods don't live down here with us. I mean, that's crazy. Well, praise the Lord, ours did. Don't let that excite you or anything. That the Creator, God, the Son, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Don't get excited that He was willing to come down to where we were. And we are. Praise the Lord for that. So they said that this can't happen except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Go down to verse 15. Daniel finds out that the king's just going to kill everybody now. Tell you what, if you can't help me, you're worthless to me. By the way, that's how the world views people. If you can't help me, then, well, you're done. Don't need to use you anymore, right? Verse 15, Daniel, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is this decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now look at this, young people. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would start a protest and a march, that all the wise men... No, is that what they did? Did they go on Facebook? Say how unfair it is. This is so bad. Unfair. Hashtag big government. Hashtag dictator. Did they do that? No, they didn't do that. You know why? And let me say, do not. I'm going to talk about bowing down in just a minute, but I want to start right here. American conservatism is not the same thing as biblical Christianity. There are some things that line up, and I praise the Lord for that. But don't be confused, young people. The Bible is our guide. If you start bowing down to American conservatism first, you'll start accepting things the Bible doesn't. And so here's what they did. They have a problem. The government, the king, is saying, we're going to get rid of you. But what they don't do is start a protest. You know what they did? They prayed. They prayed. And Daniel went to them because he knew they could pray. And young people, you need to have that kind of testimony. That if somebody in your youth group or somebody in your church or somebody in your family, if they need somebody to pray for something, your name ought to come to their mind. Say, you know what? I know I can go talk to her. I know she prays. And I can go talk to him. I know that he can pray. They were trustworthy, not only in the world's view. They weren't just exemplary in the world, but they were exemplary in their spiritual life too. Daniel went over and said, I need you guys to pray. We need to desire the mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I want to just say again, there's an example of Daniel's obedience to God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's obedience to God, blessing those around them. You think those other wise men were happy that they prayed? You better believe it. Their lives were spared because of it. Daniel didn't say, tell you what, let's wait till they kill all the other ones. And then we'll, no, they wanted their life to benefit other people. It's called being a good testimony. We'll get to that in just a second. But they were spiritually minded. They didn't seek, physical means to end their problem. They sought the Lord. And I think that one of the reasons we lose our young people is because our young people, they don't really believe that it's a spiritual work, it's a spiritual thing, that God answers prayer and God hears prayer. And we have to make sure that we're being the example of that. But they sought God. I want us to just look at another example of this in 2 Chronicles. And Brother Parrish, this is not a joke. I forget what time I got up here. 11? Did you say 11:20? Yeah. And what time are we supposed to be completely done? Like announcements and everything. So I need to be done by 10 till? Ish? How about quarter till? Okay. All right. Very good. I just want to make sure. All right. But I want you guys to see this. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is a great account of King Hezekiah. Sennacherib is another king like Nebuchadnezzar. Gives us a great example of the world's philosophy and the world's idea, the world's agenda. The Bible says in verse 1, after these things and the establishment thereof, 2 Chronicles 32, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came, entered into Judah, and encamped against the fenced cities, and thought to win them for himself. Again, that's the world's philosophy. It's all about them. Verse 2, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? Also, he strengthened himself and built up the wall that was broken and raised it up to the towers and another wall without and repaired Milo in the city of David and made darts and shields in abundance. Here's what he was doing. He was doing what he could. He was doing what he could. There's a great lesson in John chapter 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is about to call a man back from the dead. That's power, is it not? I mean, he's about to say, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man is going to get up and walk out the grave. That's pretty impressive. But what's interesting is what Jesus says right before Lazarus come forth. He tells the people that were there, roll away the stone. Now, why would he do that? If you can raise the dead, surely you can roll away a stone. But see, they could roll away a stone. Jesus, I believe, is giving us a beautiful illustration of what Hezekiah is doing here. Hey, we'll do the possible, and then we'll wait for God to do the impossible. We can't do the impossible. We can't save people's souls. We can't change lives. We can't restore marriages. We can't restore relationships. But we can give the gospel to every creature. We can witness and evangelize, and we can counsel and talk and love and fellowship and encourage and edify. We can do that, and God will take care of the impossible. And so Hezekiah does all the work. He prepares this, and here's what it says. In verse 6, he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. They said, you know what? He's right. They have the world, they have the flesh, but we have God. And these three young men, these three Hebrew children back in Daniel, they need to know that. And Daniel is teaching them something again. Hey, we need the Lord. We need the Lord back when we did the 10 days. We need the Lord now with King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel trusted them, so he went to them. He knew that he could ask them to pray and that they would. They were spiritually minded. Young people, you need to be spiritually minded. That's a pretty direct way of saying it. And I don't mean spiritually minded like go to church. I mean when you think about life, you have to think about it spiritually. You have to think about they have the arm of flesh, but we have the Lord God, and He's the one to help us, and He's the one to fight our battles. They believed that, so they did. They prayed, and you know what happened. The Lord answered their prayer. He gave Daniel the wisdom that was needed, and Daniel interpreted the dream, gave God the glory, was very careful to make sure God got the glory. Nebuchadnezzar's impressed with Daniel. Daniel says, whoa, 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 it's not about me at all. So my favorite quotes from my dad is, we're not called to be famous, we're called to be faithful. And Daniel, I believe these, they believe that. Hey, well, this isn't about us, this is about the Lord. And God will use young men like that, young ladies like that. But lastly, and quickly, the character of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're commonly known, produces a teachable spirit. It produces a trustworthiness. But lastly, it produces a testimony. Now, I want you to listen. There's a difference between a testimony and a reputation. A lot of young people have reputations. But what we want is churches filled with young people who have testimonies. So what's the difference? A reputation is what you're known for. A testimony is what the Lord is known for doing through you. In other words, it's about the Lord. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the very famous story of these three young men who would not bow. Nebuchadnezzar had made an idol. He'd made an image that was to be put up. And I'd like you to look at verse 12. There's the music gets played and everything. You know the story. They stay standing. Amen. They stood when everyone else did not. In verse 12, I love how these guys, they come to the king complaining about these men. And here are these certain Jews again. Amen. Whoa, was that me? Sorry. I'm just going to stand like this the rest of the service, all right? I love as a, here's these certain Jews. I like that. Amen. People knew who they were. Our communities ought to know who we are. These certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" Now, because I believe he liked them, he's going to give them another chance. They had a good testimony. "Now, if you be ready, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. The world knows how to play music. But keep reading. "Ye fall down and worship the image I have made well." The world knows how to make worship music. They say, "Well, that's not really worship music." Oh, no, it is worship music. It's just what they're worshiping is in question. Cain tried to worship God, but he went the wrong way. He went in a way that pleased himself. He allowed his own standards to be what God would accept. Well, sure, I mean, I like it so much. Surely God will be pleased. But you study the Bible, what God says about music. God's very concerned about music. That's even the instruments for the feasts were different than the instruments that were to be used for worship. Worship is holy. Worship is set apart. Worship is about the Lord. And so they had their worship music. They had what they were trying to do. They were having the service out there. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We're not taking any part of it." But here's what I love about it. It's not just that they stood. Young people, hear me. It's not just that they stood. It's that they refuse to bow down. And that's an important distinction. Because our culture is pressuring us right now to cave and to bow down to new definitions of words. And to bow down to new ideas, new concepts of truth. But there's only one truth. And we need a people, young and old, that will refuse to bow down. And what happens when young people refuse to bow down? What happens when young people choose to stand for God instead of cave to culture? Well, the world's not happy with it. That's what happens. And their rage gets set. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar's visage changed. He was so mad. He said, "I want you to go and heat that fiery furnace up 7 times. This furnace that was used to melt down all the gold and precious metals that were used for this big idol, now it's going to be used to burn alive God's children. Heat it up 7 times greater." There's no words in the Bible that are put there by mistake. God wanted you to know that the world was doing its absolute most powerful effort to destroy them. 7 times. Heated up 7 times what it's normally supposed to be heated. And these men bound them up. They had all their clothes, their hat, the hose, and the Bible says. They grabbed them, and on their way there, they're carrying these three young men who had just told the king, I love this about these guys. Man, king says, you don't do it. They said, hold on, king, just so we're clear on this, we're not careful how we're answering you. Like, we're not worried about this. I want you to know that our God is able to deliver us. But if not, if he chooses to allow us to die, we'll die serving him and we'll not live compromising. And the king didn't have it. He wouldn't have it. So he said, that's it. You're done. And he take him over there, and the men carrying them burned up. They died. The heat was so strong. The Bible says that the Hebrew children, they fell down and they went into the furnace. Now, if I had written this story, it would go like this. And as the soldiers carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego toward the fiery furnace, suddenly, in the light of the setting sun, Daniel, on a horse, appeared at the top of the hill and said, "Stop!" And charged in and rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The end. But that's not what happened, is it? You know what, young people? Listen to me. You're not always going to get saved from the trial. You're not always going to get saved from the test. Sometimes you're not going to get rescued from the fiery furnace. You're going to go right into it. But here's the beauty. God does not promise that we will always be rescued from fiery furnaces, but he gives us hope in this text that he will help us get through the fiery furnace. He will allow us to get through. We don't walk into valleys. Read your Bible. We walk through valleys. Amen. Amen. And so what's happened? Why do I use the word testimony here? Because here's what happened. These young men refused to bow down. So I'm going to tell you, don't compromise your convictions. If you're dressing the way you're dressing now because of your peers, in 5 years, you'll be dressing the way you dressed then because of your peers. If you have convictions now because of the people around you, in 5 years, you'll have new convictions because there's new people around you. But if you have conviction of heart, then it doesn't matter who's around. It matters who's in here. And your desire to represent God is greater in your life than your desire to please men. Don't bow down. Don't compromise your convictions. Don't give in to peer pressure. How many of you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? You're going to remember this quote then. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, I think one of the finest Christian books ever written. But don't ever forget what Faithful said. Faithful, remember what he said? Faithful said this. If you write anything down, write this down. What God says is true is true, though all the world be against it. What God says is true, though all the world be against it. They were teachable, they were trustworthy, and they had a testimony. Why do I say testimony and not reputation? It's simple. And we're done with this. Because of their willingness to not bow down, and because of their willingness to stand, they allowed the king of a pagan nation to see Christ. Do not underestimate the power of that. We have people that, I want them to think well of our church. I want them to think well of my family. There's nothing wrong with that. I want people to like my family. I want people to think well of our church. But what I really want people to know is Christ. And we live our lives according to Scripture. They're going to see Christ. Nebuchadnezzar looks down there. His strong, mighty men just got consumed. Nothing but armor laying there, smoldering. And then there's these three Hebrew guys walking around in the midst of the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar calls somebody over and says, didn't we throw three guys in there? Now, here's why I say testimony. I don't understand it all. But somewhere along the line, somebody told him about the Son of God. Because he says the fourth man looks like the Son of God. I mean, I'm not making that up. Look what he says here. Verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. How did he know it was the Son of God that was in there? How did he know it was their God that was in there? Because that's who they were serving. And remember the question that was asked earlier? Go back to verse number 15, the very last part. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Question answered. That God. That God walking around there with the three men you asked the question to. Now, we don't have time to get into it all, but there wouldn't be a Daniel chapter 4 if it wasn't for the men in Daniel chapter 1 through 3. Nebuchadnezzar. This man is giving a testimony. Praise the Lord for that. We should never give up hope on people. We're not going to talk about that. But the reality is this, is that young people, hear me out and where we're done. I like to say that. Don't settle for just the reputation of a churchgoer. Commit to a testimony. And a testimony is where you live life in such a way that other people see Christ. Other people see the Son of God. Other people see the Lord in you. Don't wait. That's not your pastor's job. I mean, it is his job, but it's not his alone. Have the character that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Have the character to be teachable. Look for people in your life who are good influences, and then have the humility to be influenced by them. Because one day you're going to be the influencer. And how you influence has everything to do with who you let influence you now. Secondly, be trustworthy. Have a good work ethic. You ought to be one of the best employees. If you work a secular job, you ought to be one of the best employees at that job. But don't settle for that. See things spiritually. Be spiritually minded. So that other people, if they come to you, that he can pray, she can pray. And then lastly, shoot for that testimony. Father in heaven, thank you for the